Hey, y'all got to do better on that clapping, I'm just telling y'all. You got to commit or don't, one or the other. Get in there, get out, right? Again, we're so excited to see everyone this morning. So thankful that you're here. I pray that your week and went well and that you were able to take every opportunity that God offered you to be graceful and kind and loving to others. It's what we're called to do. If you have your bulletin there, we got a full bulletin today. So I'm going to point a couple things out for us. The first one there is you see a thank you note from the family of Catherine Thompson. I encourage you all to continue to pray for that family as they continue to get back to their lives in the absence of their mother or grandmother. Continue to pray for them. I want to remind and invite as many people as can be here tonight. Man, we would really appreciate the more, the merrier. We're going to have our after action report on our VBS from this year. And so what that is, hey, Ryan, good to see you. wow, there you go. We're going to, and what that is going to be is that's going to, well, that's awkward right there. So what that's going to be is that we want people to come and they want to say, hey, we did this at VBS this year. I have an idea that maybe we could do this and it might be a little bit better. And so what it is not a complain-a-thon. We don't need you to come and just complain for an hour, right? We're not clapping for Renee, right? We're not going to come and complain for a full hour, but what we want to do is we want to have this mindset of constantly improving and making things better so we can glorify God better. And so that's what tonight's going to be. Come with your ideas, come with your plans, and come and help us make VBS better year after year. And so that's what we'll be doing tonight. That's going to be in substitute of our normal services. We'll come and we'll do that. You'll also see there next Saturday, the 24th, Dining with Dignity. If you would like to serve and be part of that ministry, we would love to have you. It's a great ministry to be a part of. Another reminder, the 25th is we'll be having our next Lord's Supper. Man, I encourage you, we've given you a lot of time. This is something new that we're doing, to give you a lot of time to begin thinking and praying about the Lord's Supper, trying to get your heart, trying to get your mind in a good place to be able to biblically, correctly receive the Lord's Supper. And so that's going to be the 25th. I pray that you're praying and thinking through that. Also, we want to be first on your calendars as much as we can. Is the 6th, we're going to have our DBC open. I heard JT talking about dusting off his clubs, and so some of y'all be dusting off your clubs, get some practice swings in. Now we'll come, that'll be in place of our normal evening services. But man, come and have a good time at that. As you see there, there'll be some more information on that to follow, but man, go ahead and write that in, schedule that in. Your Sundays should be free anyway, right, because you're serving the Lord anyway, and so focus on that. A reminder, maybe you saw in the Hallelujah Hallway, you saw a big crib set up out there, and so the reason for that is we're going to do what's known as a diaper drop. And I thought about this, and just to make sure we don't have anybody like me, we want clean diapers. Like, don't bring any of your dirty diapers. We're not looking for a dirty diaper drop. Clean, new in a package if possible. Man, I really hope someone does the opposite, though. That's going to be hilarious. But we're going to do that to bless Raphael and Ruby, as Luca will be here sooner than later. I'm going to give them diapers, and you'll see there all sizes are fair game because Luca's going to continue to grow and get bigger and bigger, so they don't have to be little. Get whatever size you can put your hands on. But if you want to bless them that way, it's there. Also, another reminder from our on-camp for the Christmas, our Operation Christmas Child folks. Now is the time, if you want to grab some supplies and get them at a pretty good price to put in the shoe boxes, that ministry time will be coming again soon. Right now is the time to do that. School supplies are super cheap. Next time you're there, grab some, purchase some, man, throw them in the box. Be a good thing, right? You'll also see there some information about Miss Carolyn. That was in there last week. She would love to have a visit. You see the number there to get a hold of, to reach out to her. It's a wonderful time. Something else just want to quickly remind you of, we had encouraged everyone to pick up our prayer pal, and praise be to God, every prayer pal was adopted, right? So that's a good and great thing, and we really encouraged you to reach out to your prayer pal within this first week. I just want to remind you, hopefully you've done that. If you haven't, man, I would really encourage you to get in touch with them sooner than later. and just let them know you're praying for them. And if you have some school supplies or something you want to share with them, go ahead and do that. But, man, try to let them know within this next week who you are and that you're praying for them. And, man, reach out to them. I had someone ask me, and they're like, well, Michael, how am I supposed to do that? I got an 8-year-old kid. Well, reach out to their parents and then talk to their parents and let their parents pass along that information. Obviously, I wouldn't encourage you to be texting a 6-year-old kid, right? Reach out to their parents and do that. It'll work out, right? Something else that we always like to celebrate, we got some birthdays to celebrate today as a church family. I think our first one is Chris Beard. Celebrate Chris. All right, and then we have Ann also, her birthday. Very good. And, you know, every now and then someone asks me, dude, I love when they don't know they're going to be on the screen and I see their face. Oh, it's a great thing. Someone's asked me, like, man, why do we do this? And the reason we do this is, man, we're a family, and we want to celebrate life together. We want to celebrate birthdays. We want to celebrate anniversaries. And, man, we want to realize we love one another, and we do this as a family. And so that's why we do this. That's why it's important. No pressure on the husbands or wives, but, man, if you have a birthday, please get it to us because, man, do not count on Steve and I to know when your birthday or anniversaries are. We will fail you every time. But someone who won't fail you is the Lord, and that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to celebrate the Lord with some music. I'm going to pray for us. Our musicians will come forward and begin getting our hearts ready to hear his word today. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your wonderful time that you gave us this morning in our Sunday school class to grow. Lord, we just thank you for this sweet time that you give us right now to come and be producers of worship as we understand who we are and we set aside the distractions of the day to completely focus upon you. Lord, we just I cherish a wonderful time together. Lord, I just how
good morning. Let us stand and let us worship our Lord this morning and let us sing of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Shall be. consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the song. I hear the rolling thunder. My path throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul. Beyond all measure. measure that he should give his only son. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Turns or calls me
the power of Christ.
That's much improved clapping, much better. Our children will head on off to children's church. Again, I challenge our moms and dads and grandparents and follow up with them after their time, ask them what they learned, ask them their scripture. There's nothing wrong with establishing accountability, even at that young age, for them to learn to be better listeners and to learn to grow. I want to begin this morning. I want to give you some statistical facts. You guys know I love stats. 1966, a man by the name of Angus Barbary, and so if you could guess, he is of Scottish descent. He went and saw his doctor, and he tipped the scales at 456 pounds, right? And so at that time, that's ginormous, right? It's big now, but then it was ginormous. And the doctor said, hey, you've got to go on a medical fast. And at the time, one of those prescribed things that doctors did is they put people on medical fasts. And so he was given coffee with no sugar, water with nothing else in it, and vitamins. And they said, hey, we're going to put you on a week-long fast. We're going to see how it's going to go. And it went so well, and he handled it so wonderfully, that he ended up eating only that for 382 days. The Guinness Book of Records records that as the longest documented fast ever done by anyone. He went from 456 pounds to 180 pounds in those days, right? And the thing that's pretty impressive about it is they followed him throughout his life medically to see how it affected him, and he was able to maintain that weight until the day he died. And he put on a couple pounds. He went up to 190, but when he died, he weighed 190 pounds. And so this fast was just, it was amazing. And let me just put this disclaimer, doctors do not prescribe that kind of fast for anyone now, right? That is not happening anymore, right? And so the reason I bring that up today is we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, and Jesus is teaching about fasting, right? And so the reason I start with this concept of fasting is I just want to dispel something super fast right out of the gate. When we come to discuss fasting in Scripture, and you discuss it in your own studying and your own reading, we have a tendency to focus on the food part of it, right? And that's what fasting means. Fasting means to abstain from food, right? But the reality is when we come to fasting, we should really think about more in terms of God and how it allows us to focus on God and allows us to push aside distractions of the day. And so if we leave here with nothing else this morning, I pray that we have a deeper understanding of that when you hear the word fast, that maybe you don't think of food as much, but you think about how is God glorified inside of one of these fasts, right? Anytime you read Scripture, you need to understand the context of it, right? And so if we just rip this out of context, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But when we see it in context here of a big part of chapter 6, this message is just a continued message time and time again, right? We initially began talking about how are we supposed to give, right? We're supposed to give in secret. We're supposed to give so secretly that the example that Christ uses that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing, right? We do that because we're not trying to bring attention to ourselves. We're trying to glorify God. And then Christ goes into talking about praying, right? And he goes, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who get on the corner and beat their chest. Pray in private, right? It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong, and I'm going to pray for us here in a second. I've already prayed once today. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with praying in public, but it means that you should not be doing this so someone can say, oh, look how fancy the vocabulary is on this person, or look at all these words this person knows. No, we pray because we want to have a relationship and a conversation with Jesus and God, right? And so what we come to today, this is the third in these list of things that Jesus is talking about, is we come today to fasting and how we're supposed to fast, right? We don't fast so everyone can look at us and look, man, look how dedicated this person is, or look how they're into this. No, we're supposed to fast in private because it's not about us showing off for people. It's about our attitude and how we want to glorify God, right? So let me read some scripture for us, and then we'll dive in a little deeper. This comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. If you have your Bibles, crack it open. If not, Steve will be for sure get it on the screen for you. Christ says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to thank you for this wonderful time of worship you've given us this morning. Lord, just so thankful for our musicians as they use these God-given talents that you've blessed them with to glorify you, but to also begin to prepare us to receive your word, to take a look at it on a deeper level. Lord, we thank you for their efforts. Lord, we just thank you for those men and women right now that are serving in our nursery or our children's ministry. Lord, we pray for their time as well, that they will you are. Lord, we understand that many of those kids are not at the age that they've accepted Christ, putting the knowledge of them into them so they can begin to start making. Lord, we also just thank you for the time that you've given us right now to gather as the body of Christ, to gather as the church, to look at your word, to grow in our understanding. Lord, I'm just confident that everyone with us here today, whether it be in person or online, desires to vary for that. We pray that this finds good soil in our hearts, that desire. So fasting, it's a part of almost every major religion. The truth is, most of you probably know more about it than you think you do. And I'm going to refer to some calendars because, you know, most of us have an electronic calendar now, and so holidays automatically appear on that. Many of you have probably seen Lent. Some of you may have even participated in Lent, right? This is a giving up or a fasting that people that are practicing Catholicism, they do that for 40 days, right? It leads up to Easter. It begins with Ash Wednesday. I was going to share a story. My father, he had several patients that were nuns, right? And Ash Wednesday, if you've never seen it, is they go that morning and they get the sign of the cross on their forehead in ash. My mom actually got in a wrestling match with a nun one time because she was trying to wipe the ashes off her head, and the nun was practicing some type of jiu-jitsu, blocking her from doing that because my mom was completely ignorant to what Ash Wednesday was. And she came home, and my dad was like, "Hey, your mom got in a fight with a nun today." And I'm like, "What? Like, how does that happen?" Right? And so that's part of that. You've heard about that. Maybe you've worked with people that were practicing Catholics, and they were giving up something for Lent. A lot of times it was some type of food. Right? Islam, right? Muslims, they practice. You've seen this on your calendar also. Ramadan, right? This is where they fast from sunrise to sunset, and they spend their time in prayers on that. It's one of their five pillars of their religion. It's very important there. Buddhists practice this. They fast, so it helps with their meditation. There's a certain level of Buddhism, and I watched a documentary on this once, that they purposely fast until they die, right? And they believe it gives them some special way to reach nirvana. I don't think Scripture teaches that. I'm very confident Scripture doesn't teach that, but that's what they believe. And then in Hinduism, they practice fasting quite often. I was doing some research on Hinduism, and my numbers have changed on this, is that they have 330 million gods. That's how many Hindus gods, and almost all of them call for some type of fasting as they worship these different gods. And so fasting is nothing new when it comes to religion. It's been around for a long, long time. And there's no difference in that when we come to Judaism, right? Talking about what it means to fast is that maybe you've seen this on your calendar as well. It's called, in Scripture, it's called the Day of Atonement, right? I'll read some Scripture for you here in a second. But on your calendars, it's called Yom Kippur. right? And this is the Jewish holiday. And so let me read some scripture for us where this comes from, and I'll make a point out of this here for a second for us. This is Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 28. Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves, that's fasting, and present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And so we need to just come to a very simple question. The first question of today is this, is that, is there a commandment to fast? And I will tell you right now, Scripture does not command Christians to fast, right? We do no longer practice the Day of Atonement. We do not practice in Yom Kippur. And there's a wonderful reason we don't practice the Day of Atonement anymore. It's because the concept of the Day of Atonement is when a priest would go and he would clean himself and he would take a special bath and he would put on special robes. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, right? The class of Aaron, the priest class, they would then sacrifice a bull, and they would put the blood of the bull on the altar representing the sin and the death and what it causes. And then they would have two goats. One goat would be sacrificed, and the other goat, the priest would actually lay his hands on and say a prayer, and then that goat would then be released into the desert. It's where we get the term scapegoat from, is that goat would then go out into the desert carrying the sins of the people. Now, good news for us is we don't have to do that because this cleansing has already been done once and forever for us in Christ. And so we no longer have to practice the Day of Atonement. We don't come together on a special day and ask forgiveness of our sins. It's because we can do that every day through prayer to Jesus Christ. And so this is why it's not a commandment for us to fast. But it does bring up a really interesting point that I found very interesting this week, is that even though it's not a commandment, Scripture clearly paints it in a positive light, clearly says it's a good and right thing. And so I did some research, and I want to give you some other examples in Scripture that things that aren't commanded, but in certain contexts and scenarios, they're good. The first one is going to make fasting seem a lot better to you, and the first one is celibacy. Right? Some of you are like, well, I thought fasting was bad. Celibacy is worse, I think, right? Paul is writing this as he writes on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 8. I wish that all were as myself am, and you'll remember, Paul never gets married, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And so the question is this, are we all wrong that are married this morning? Absolutely not. Right? Again, Paul is saying that it can be good to remain single because it gives you the ability to focus. It gives you the ability to have a lot more flexibility in your life. But he goes on to say it in the next verses right after that. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Right? And so we see this concept, not a commandment, but for some people it could be good. And in some context, we have some more. Hospitality, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. There is no commandment that you have to open your house and be kind to people. But look what it says there in 1 Peter. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so instead of you have to do this, you get to do this. You get to be hospitable people. You get to be kind to people. But you're not forced to do this. Right? Generosity beyond tithing, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we get to be givers. We're not commanded. We don't have to do this, right? And so there's this concept of not a commandment, but very good. And so fasting truly falls into that. And so I think the next logical question that some of you may be asking right now is then why do we fast, or why is it good to fast? Thank you so much for asking that question, because I happen to have the answer, right? And the answer is this, is that there is just no denying that prayer and fasting go hand in hand, right? It's like peanut butter and jelly, paper and pen, right? A key and a lock, they just go together. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast biblically without prayer. And so they just go hand in hand together. And man, and I'm confident in this because I've served in this church for, I guess, decades now in one way or another. And I know this is a praying church. This church prays for people. This church cares about their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they are committed to prayer. And so what I would like to bring out for this in Scripture for us today is that there are times in your prayer life that fasting is a good thing, but remember this, you're not commanded to pray. And the reason I keep harping on that it's not a commandment is that, unfortunately, even in some of the commentaries that I possess and I like to read, and I think they're good commentaries on most things, they get this wrong, and they talk about that you have to do this, and you have to do it, and it brings you closer to God, and you have to do it. It's not a commandment. It's not some secret cheat code that gets you closer to God, right? You don't fast because you're trying to convince God to do something for you, nor do you pray to convince God to do something for you, right? Prayer does what? It changes us. What does fasting do? It strengthens our prayer life, and it changes us and gets us more in tune with God's will. Really, really important for us to understand that, right? And so let me give you, just in case you don't believe me, I pray that you do, but let me give you some examples in Scripture, right? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, and this is when Nehemiah is lamenting the destruction of the temple. You remember how big of a deal this was to all the Jews? As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Right? So it drove Nehemiah to a level of prayer that was so deep, it also caused him to desire to fast as well. We continue, and I know you guys are experts in Daniel. I don't know how many months we took walking through Daniel, but we spent a lot of time. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel is also lamenting the destruction of the temple here. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Again, we see this clear connection between prayer and fasting. 2 Samuel, this is when David is lamenting the death of his son. 2 Samuel 12, 16, I almost did it to you, Steve, says this, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Right, let me give you a last one. This comes from your Bible study this morning. This comes from Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Right? This is a piece of scripture that you skipped this morning in your Sunday school class, but this is when Mordecai, Esther's uncle, and says, hey, you know, you got to do this for us. Like, he's going to come and kill us all. Go and do this. And Esther says, well, if you can't go to the king without the king calling you, because he'll kill you if you do that. And so she asked the Jewish people, and she says herself, I'll read it for you. She says, go and do a fast, and let's pray about this. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young men will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. That's commitment right there. She's like, I know there are two options. Either this is going to go well, or I'm going to have my head removed from my shoulders. Right? He'd already divorced his wife in the first part of Esther just because she wouldn't come when he called her. And so he's not a really rational king, right? And so she's committed and she understands. But what she wants to do there is that she understands that prayer, when it gets to this level and you're just crushed by prayer, fasting is just a natural thing that goes along with that. Right? And so, what are they doing wrong at the time? And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. In the time of Christ, there were basically two camps on fasting, right? You answer for yourself which one you think you would want to belong to. You don't belong to either, but just for fun. The first one is this, is they never fasted. And their mindset was this, is that God has given us all this wonderful food, and God wants to bless us. When I stand in front of God, I'm going to have to give account for all the wonderful food I didn't eat. And they're like, so they never fasted. That's probably the camp I'm in, right? I'm like, hey, I don't know, I'm pass on this fasting thing. I'm just going to eat all this food that I can. And the second one was this, and this is the one that Christ is really drilling in on here. These were the Pharisees. These were the guys that loved rules. They loved laws. It's not only did they fast once a week, but they fasted twice a week, right? We see that in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 18, 12. I've lost my note here, but I think that's right. And it's when he's talking to the young ruler, and he goes, I fast twice a week, right? And so a lot of the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And why did they fast twice a week? Right? It happened to be on the second and fifth day of the week. And their mindset was, well, those were the days that Moses went and got the tablets twice. And so we're going to fast those days also. Well, it just happens to work out. Those are also the Jewish market days when most people would come to town to sell their wares. And so what they would do, and there's historical evidence of this, is they would actually get makeup in some cases and put white makeup on their faces, and they would highlight their cheekbones with charcoal to make themselves look like they were starving. And they would sit out there when everyone's walking by, and everyone's like, man, look at JT. Look how devout he is. Look how skinny he is. We're pretending here, JT, right? Just look how skinny he is. Man, look how devout he is. And it gets him favor with other people. Christ, that's exactly who he was talking to, right? Look at the word he uses there, hypocrite. I'm sure you guys remember the Greek word where hypocrite comes from. It comes from the word actor, and it means to put on a mask, and it means to be fake. And so Christ is calling out these Pharisees. He's pretty hardcore here. He's saying, you guys are acting fake. You're doing this for nothing. You're not trying to grow closer to God. You're not doing this to glorify God. You're just doing this because you want to show off and people to pat you on the back and say how great you are. Look what he says. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's the most they're ever going to get. They're going to get a pat on the back. They're going to be told, man, great job fasting today, or man, maybe I'll do business with you next time. Christ is very clear in saying God is not pleased or glorified in these fake actions. Now, this is nothing new to you. Like, we've discussed this. Like I said, we discussed this when we were talking about prayer, right? We discussed this about of giving and supporting. Like, we've discussed this. This is a common concept that we see in Scripture, is Christ is saying, stop putting on fake faces. Stop acting a certain way to impress your peers. You should be desiring to do things that glorify me. And so I think there's a pretty easy application point for us as well in this, is that it's a good time for all of us to evaluate ourselves. Are we doing actions to glorify God, or are we trying to show off to others? Are we trying to impress man? Are we trying to impress our wives? Are we trying to impress someone else, or are we trying to glorify God? I think it's an important thing for us to think through, because the reality is this: if you act a certain way at church, but then you go out into the mission field and you act something else, you are the same hypocrite that Christ is talking about right here. Let me give you another application point. You guys have heard this from me so often, and unfortunately I've seen it because I grew up in a house that did this. One of the worst things you can do for your children and grandchildren is come to church and act a certain way and then go eat lunch and talk about somebody at church. Let me pick on Bobby for a second. I can't believe what Bobby had on. I can't believe what he said. I don't agree with none of that. Like, I just can't believe Bobby do that. And then your kids see you the next day. Hey, Bobby, how you doing? Man, it's good to see you. You are modeling hypocritical behavior for your kids. Stop doing that. It's one of the things, and I'm sure everyone here has been called a hypocrite by someone. Right? And there's a real simple solution. You know how you quit being called a hypocrite? Stop being one. Stop being fake. Stop being dishonest. Be honest. Be transparent. I pray that this is one of the hallmarks of my ministry that God has provided for me, is that this concept of transparency and being honest with one another. You guys remember I told you a couple weeks ago about Melissa and I getting our electricity turned off. And Melissa went home, she goes, man, that's pretty transparent, Michael. Like, maybe you should dial that back a little bit. And I'm like, absolutely not. I mean, I want people to know that. I want people to know the truth. I want people to be transparent with one another. And I think it's something that we do very good here at Dallasburg. But man, always stop being a hypocrite. You don't want to be like what Christ is talking about here. And so we move on. So that's the wrong way to fast, to try to impress people. Right? I can tell you right now, I am not impressed at all. Like, I read that fast about that guy, I was like, that guy's crazy. 382 days, he's trying to kill himself. Doesn't impress me at all. But then Christ goes on in verse 17, what's the right way to fast? But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it says there, but when you fast. And so Christ is given this example here, or he's saying this, is that his assumption is that you will fast. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 9, 14 through 15. We've talked about this before. You know, Jesus wasn't the only person that had disciples, right? John the Baptist had a lot of disciples too, and so did other people that we don't see in Scripture. But this is when the disciples of John the Baptist, they have questions. They say this, "Then the disciples of John came to him being Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast.'" And so they're pretty much complaining. They're like, "Well, man, your disciples get to eat all the time, and we're over here starving ourselves for some reason, right? We don't know why, but we're just doing it." The truth is this, is Christ clearly says there is that there will be a time for Christians to fast. And there's a really common denominator throughout all of Scripture is that fasting and prayer go together. We've talked about that. But that it's also, a lot of times, it's in a time of mourning, right? It's when we hit a level that we need prayer. It's like a deeper level than you normally hit. It's not a level that you could always sustain. You just couldn't always be at that level. My guess is some of you have experienced this. You've lost a loved one, or you've been so upset, you're like your hunger goes away, and you don't have any desire to eat. Some of you have experienced something traumatic, and you've lost 20 or 30 pounds because for 2 weeks you barely ate anything, or maybe water and some crackers. You had no desire to eat. This is the type of fast, that's biblically what we see here in Scripture, is that when we get to that level to where we're mourning over something, or we're just on a level that we're so broken, right, that there's part of us that doesn't really desire food at that time, and we go to prayer and fast. Like the temple being destroyed, that's a big deal, right? The death of a son, that's a big deal, right? And so it drives them to mourning. And so the reason I'm spending so much time talking about that is that, you know, fasting should be in your life, but it's a very small portion of your prayer life, right? You're just not at that level forever, right? You're just not there. Like, you just don't stay that level of broken forever. And so I'm saying that it's like some of you have maybe never fasted. And I'm not trying to beat up on you at all in that, right? I'm trying to encourage you biblically and show you what it says about fasting. But also, let me tell you this, man. Fasting, you should not be. Unfortunately, there are a lot of denominations that teach something counter to that, and we want to be biblical. We want to understand what the Bible says, right? And so we have to understand, right, what we're called to do and what our attitude is here. And so it goes on there, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." And so anoint your head, that would have been with oil, right? That would have been a type of perfume. Like, that would have smelled good. And so why do we anoint our head and wash our face? It's so that we don't try to gain attention. I was trying to think of an analogy for this, and one finally came to me, and I used to be a supervisor, and so I had people that reported to me. I know that's shocking for so many of you, but I did. And sometimes people would get pre-sick. Maybe you guys have heard of this, and maybe it's Thursday, and they come in, they're like, "Oh, throat scratchy today. I just don't feel so great." And I'm like, they're like, "I think I feel kind of warm." And I'm like, "Man," because I know what they're doing. So I just mess with them. I'm like, "You think you should even be here today? Oh, I'm going to stay today. I'm going to make it today, but I might not make it in tomorrow." Like, they're laying groundwork about not coming in tomorrow. They're doing the exact opposite what Christ is telling us here to do, is that when we are fasting, when we are mourning, we're not supposed to walk around and be so mopey that everyone's like, "Oh my gosh, what's wrong with you?" Right? It's not about bringing attention to yourself. You don't fast for yourselves. You fast to grow and understand your prayer life a little bit more. That's the purpose of fasting, not for someone to pat you on the back and be like, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you," or "I hope you make it," right? We're not looking for that when we fast, right? And so what do we do with fasting? Some of you may have fasted. I have fasted. I know that comes as a shock to some of you, but I have fasted before. And the way that I think is a good way to fast is, again, not 382 days. We don't see that. That's not normal. But maybe a day or two. Every time you think about food, you pray. Right, that's what I did, right? I was praying about something, and I mean, and I tell you a lot, I thought a lot about food for those 2 days, right? A lot. And it was a level of prayer that I don't know if I ever would have got to that point of prayer if it hadn't been for removing food in my life, right? It's also a way to humble us. It's to remind us that, man, God means more to us than food does in these situations. And so it is a way for us to grow and to have a prayer life that's more focused, right? That's more dedicated. I prayed more in those 2 days than I think I've ever prayed in my life, right? It's an important thing to do. And so, but when we do that, we don't walk around and tell everybody. We're not like, hey, I'm on a 3-day fast, you know, pray for me. No, that's not what Scripture teaches us to do. We do this in private because who do we care about glorifying? God. We don't care about somebody glorifying us. We don't care that if tomorrow someone's like, boy, man, Jamie was really into it. She fasted 4 times last week, right? That's not important. We shouldn't care about that. We're not caring about glorifying ourselves. We're care about glorifying God, right? And so when we see there, the psalmist says in chapter 35, verse 13, but I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed head bowed on my chest. It's a humble reminder to us who God is and who we are. And how much we need God, and how much we need Christ, and how much of a need we are in our Savior. The reality is most of us don't realize how much we fill our lives with other things. And they're just distractions. They're temporary joys. They're temporary things that we think is going to make us happy. We think they're going to fulfill them. The reminder, one of the reminders in fasting is there's only one thing that truly fulfills you, and that's Christ. And it's an important thing for us to understand. And again, so often fasting gets focused on food, but the purpose of fasting is to really remove our eyes off the... So that's what a biblical fast looks like. I want to share a story with you. You guys know that I was a deacon here at Dallasburg way more than I've been a pastor, right? And I've seen every pastor prior to me go through this phase, and I would just always nod, be like, yeah, we're going to do this. And they would bring a book to the deacons, knowing that there's about 3 of us that are going to read it. Myself, Steve, I put Matthew in that group some, and then Doug Ball would usually read them, right? And they were the readers, and the rest of the guys were like, oh, we'll just figure out as we go through this, right? And so we were studying spiritual disciplines, and fasting is a spiritual discipline. And we got to this chapter. And, you know, I've told you all before, Doug Ball is one of my spiritual mentors. I miss him all the time, just his ability to bring peace and calm to every situation. And we got to this, and I really was pretty ignorant to this concept of fasting at the time. And it was pretty serious, and somebody said something to Doug, and Doug said, oh, I don't know anything about this. I just skipped that chapter. I didn't want any part of that, right? And so everyone laughed, and he was joking. But the reality is this, is that so often we hear fasting, we're like, well, that's not for me. I'm just going to skip that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I don't think the Bible teaches that we should just blow off fasting. I mean, we see this. Christ says, and when you fast, you should be fasting, but it should be a very small part of your prayer life. It shouldn't be something that just happens all the time, but it is something that I would encourage you to pray and to think about and to read Scripture, you know, spend some more time with Scripture, let the Holy Spirit talk to you and reveal to you through Scripture some of the other truths, that prayerfully that you can put some fasting into your prayer life to remind you and to show you of the importance of God in your life and the truth and how true. Dear God, I want to thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for a discussion on a spiritual discipline that just doesn't get talked about very much, that unfortunately gets taught incorrectly a lot of times through other denominations and other religions. Lord, we understand that you have blessed us with food and that food is a good thing that you have given us. But Lord, we also understand that food and other joys of life can become distracting, can take our eyes off of you. And so we understand that biblically speaking, a fast is to kind of help us refocus in a time of deep prayer and a time of mourning. It gives us the opportunity to just completely drill in on you, completely keep our eyes focused on you, to grow in you, to strengthen us and to remind us that you are the most important thing in our life, even more important to us with food, that we know that if we go without it, we will perish. But without you, we will perish eternally. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for verses like this that maybe are a little foreign to us at times, or we just maybe want to skip sometimes when we're reading scriptures. Like, well, I'll just skip that chapter on fasting. Lord, it's not what we're called to do. We're to take your word verse by verse. We're to let it rattle around in our heads. We're to meditate on it and to think on it. And Lord, we're to hopefully and prayerfully look like in our lives and how we are to do them to glorify you and to bring little
like a shirt.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
And on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death with your sting. The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the
sing your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord our God.
We shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord.
Thankful for so many things at this church, but man, I am so thankful for the way you all sing and the way you commit, and hey, some of you all are in my camp. So thankful for that. I want to give two updates real quick. Number one is, many of you have already heard this, but just in case you didn't, is Larry Van Arsdell, right in the back there. He was called home to be with the Lord the other day. He died, and I want to encourage you to pray for his family. Him and Alan were pretty good buddies. Pray for Alan. There's a reminder in that, and that I just talked to Larry, and It looked like that morning he got up and he'd taken his dog out and he'd done some things and he sat on the couch and the Lord called him home. There's a reminder in that for all of us is that the Lord can call you the hour when the Lord will call you home. Those services are going to be here at Dallasburg. That is the plan. When we get that information, we'll hand that out. On another note, Briler passed the crucible. And he looks like he's going to graduate this Friday, if that's correct. And so thank you all for your prayers for Briler. We pray that we'll get to see him again soon. And I am confident that he has felt your prayers, right? And so I just want to remind everybody about tonight, about what we're going to try to do, encourage you to come back. And more important than that, I want to encourage you to this, as you head out into be the nicest person people know, be the kindest person people know, be the most gracious people that people know. So eventually someday they're going to like, man, how are you so joyful in this situation? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you why I'm able to do that. Look for those opportunities. You may not be an overseas missionary, but I promise you, you are a missionary. I think Jeremiah is going to close us in prayer this morning.